All right, 1 Peter, chapter number 3. I'd like for you to pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 8. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, watch carefully and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Verse 14, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Why? For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. As you're being seated, would you also notice verse number 21 of the same passage there? The Bible says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now leave your finger there. We're going to come back to that passage. I'd like for you to come over now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and then we're going to go all the way over to John, a little bit more of a theological study this morning. A little bit more of an understanding of what God uses to try His best to keep you in fellowship with Him if you'll be sensitive to it. Our problem today is that we're beginning like Romans chapter number 1, where the Bible says the Lord gave them over to a reprobate mind to do that which was unseemly, men with men and women with women, not doing that which is natural. And so the sexual perversion comes in, the social perversion comes in, the spiritual perversion comes in. Why? Because he says in Romans 1, at the seed of that problem is that they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. So one of the things that begins to happen is that once we get saved, we all of a sudden begin to try to mix or mingle in our worldly views, our earthly views, with the heavenly ways. And it creates a great conflict or a great stir. The Lord's not the author of confusion, but you have to understand those two don't mix. They're like oil and water. No matter how much you shake them up, they still never are compatible one with the other. So what you have to realize is that God gives you and still kept you after your salvation a thing called a conscience. In the last days, that conscience gets seared. It gets defiled, which we'll talk about in a minute. It becomes an evil conscience. It becomes a defiled conscience that is in us. And thereby, when God tries to speak to us, oftentimes it goes through the filter of a defiled or a dirty conscience, and it doesn't have the impact it's intended to have. In the old days, there was a lot of preaching that was done on standards because man simply seemed to have no standard whatsoever. And so all the preaching on standards came along, and people began to get this idea that as long as I look on outward conformity like I'm a Christian, then everything's going to be okay. And what happened to go by in those days was preaching directly to the heart. And putting a person under what the Bible calls conviction from the Holy Spirit to be able to tell you by the use of the conscience that there's something wrong with you. Now, I realize that's kind of that pointed preaching that most of us nowadays are like, hey, tell us about the world's problems or the politicians' problems or the government's problems or the people in Kenya's problems or the people in Switzerland or wherever the next or last catastrophe is. But when we come to church, God put the church together so that He can wake us up spiritually and say, hey, I'm talking to you. We generally speaking are very selfish in everything else that we do, but when it comes to our spiritual relationship, we don't take near the time that we do for everything else. I mentioned to you this morning in Sunday school that we're so careful to make sure that the kids are taken care of, to make sure that we make our doctor's appointment, make sure we make the dentist appointment, make sure we take our vaccinations, make sure that the car's running, make sure that the house is fixed, make sure that the roof is fixed, make sure the laundry is done, make sure for the Lord's sake that the lawn is cut so everybody can see when they drive by our house that we're not slobs or whatever, make sure that things stay painted, make sure things stay repaired and those kind of things. And oftentimes are all caught up in that to the point we never pause for a moment to stop and think, when was the last time you checked your relationship with Him? When was the last time you paused and had one of those old-fashioned come to Jesus meetings where your conscience actually bothered you of something that just wasn't right, it didn't feel right, and you dealt with God about it because you realized, you know something, I'm not as close to fellowship as I'm supposed to be. And you have to really understand what I'm about to say to you. Any person that is having a good conscience toward God, Acts 24, verse number 16, Paul said, I have a conscience that is void of offense to God and man. You want to make sure that when we talk about this, that when I say, they say, let your conscience be your guide, let's qualify that. If God is in charge of your conscience, let it be your guide. If not, your conscience can be trained to accept things that God doesn't accept. Oftentimes, even in the day and time we live, even in a Bible-believing church, I get accused of saying things, well, I preacher, you know, that just doesn't convict me. That means absolutely nothing to me. Amen. Just because it doesn't convict you doesn't mean it's still not wrong. Right. I could tell you of a boatload of people that in a previous profession that have been put in other places of, let's say, housing, and they're there is because they didn't think what they were doing was wrong. And they had a clear conscience toward doing things that are even unspeakable in a mixed crowd. And they had no conscience about it all. Didn't bother them in the least to do something. So just because it doesn't bother you does not mean it's not wrong. It can either be against the law, but it can be against God's moral law. But your conscience can be so defiled and so trained, the windows can be so dirtied that no light gets in there, that all of a sudden your Christian life begins to take on the worldly life, and the music kind of slips in, and the programs kind of slip in, and the language begins to slip in, and then the habits begin to slip in, and then before long, really other than your soul being saved, sometimes people really can't even tell the difference. And here's the main thing you'll see. When you hear preaching that wakes up or stirs your conscience, you get mad instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for pouring it out. I sure do appreciate it. We complain so much at that time when our conscience is in that place that we wind up kicking our conscience to death, or at least kicking it to sleep, so that whenever it gets touched or whatever, it makes us angry about the bedside manner of whoever it was that woke our conscience up, and we wake up like a grouchy old bear out of hibernation and we're really mad because how dare anybody say that you have a problem? The conscience is funny. It's very personal. It is not interested in anyone else but you. Your conscience is not interested in somebody else. It's interested in you. That's why when it convicts you, we don't like that. And that's why we're careful to try to retrain it or reprogram it. And this isn't just in the educational system. This happens in our churches. A lot of times what's being taught nowadays is, you know what you can do? You can handle the Word of God deceitfully, but, you know, after all, if you're doing it for the right reason, not to hurt anybody's feelings, that's really okay. And then before long, the Word of God has literally no bite to it whatsoever. Are you with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10? Let's try to move through this. The Bible says this in verse number 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down, of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what he just told you there? He just said there's a thought process. Come, if you will, all the way over to John chapter number 14. So if the Lord tells me that I have to grab those thoughts, I would have to, would you agree, know what God's thoughts were in order to know whether or not what I'm thinking is right or wrong. How can we know what God's thoughts are if we don't read what His thoughts are? You can't just get it from the preacher once a week or a couple of times a week. You have to be able to get a steady diet of that. I'm a big advocate of the fact that if you're going to eat three times a day or four times a day or 10 times a day, whatever you happen to be your proclivities for diet, that you should eat at least that much of the Bible every day. Job said, I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. In other words, more important to me than eating is God speaking to me. Generally speaking, it's we're going to take care of all of our stuff first. Is this making any sense to you? And then, you know, whatever time we have left, we're going to give that to God. Well, that's backwards from what God says. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I don't preach a prosperity gospel. I preach a persecution gospel. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches you in John chapter number 14, He said, listen, if you're going to live for Me and do what I tell you to do based on the Holy Spirit, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. You say, why? Because that's what comes with following Jesus Christ. That's very unpopular today. I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to bring people into this church and some of them are not going to be comfortable. But you got to pause for just a second and understand the world may want everybody to be welcome. The Lord wants everyone to be saved. But He doesn't want everybody to be comfortable, including you.
Amen.
If you're doing wrong and you're not comfortable, you should be uncomfortable. That's right to do. What they want to do now is take the guilt away from you. Listen, if you have a good conscience, guilt will always bother you. You say, why? I should have done better. I wish I'd have done better. I know what I probably am not going to do tomorrow, and I wish I could not know that I'm going to do that, but I know I probably am going to do that, and it bothers you. That's God stirring up your conscience to at least you're pausing to think before you act. That's a good thing. Church is intended to sometimes keep you on your toes, to sort of put some smelling salts under there to help you to wake up and realize what is important, not to allow yourself to go to sleep, but to realize, hey, we're going home to glory one day.
Amen.
Well, when? I don't know. Home soon, I hope, but nobody in here knows exactly when that's going to be. Look, if you will, please, in John 14, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. All through this passage, it's going to talk about He. The Holy Spirit can be lied to, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter number 5, and the Lord killed them. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, as in Ephesians chapter number 4. I know the Holy Spirit is a person, but I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit does. So if we're going to be Spirit-filled, we don't need to look for speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We have to look for a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in our life. And there's a couple of things that you can readily see. Notice, if you will, please, in John chapter number 14, and pick it up down at verse number 16. This He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you how long? So He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you, right? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, understand this. He just said something real important for you to see. He just said, even the Spirit of truth. And then He says, the world can't see that. You say, why? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? Now listen carefully. So he says, first thing we see is that the Holy Spirit's not a liar. The Holy Spirit's clear cut. He doesn't speak esoterically. He doesn't speak in clouds. He doesn't speak in unclear sentences and things that don't make sense. If you're saved, you know when He's talking to you.
Amen.
So what we're looking for, first of all, is truth. Now notice I haven't said anything about tongues. Tongues are for Jews, and everywhere they show up in the Bible, they show up for unbelieving Jews. So you don't have to worry about speaking in tongues. As the preacher used to say, we need a bridle for the one we have.
Amen.
I'll show you that again in just a minute in 1 Peter 3. But here's the first thing I want you to see. First of all, evidence of the Holy Spirit is you're not a liar. Because He's not a liar. You say, well, I'm not a liar. Really? That Bible says there in Ephesians chapter number 4, He said, lie not one to another.
Right.
Why? Because as a Christian, you still lie.
Right.
So, well, I've never stolen anything from anybody. Have you ever slandered somebody or taken their reputation by saying something that wasn't true? Or embellishing a truth about something like that?
Sure.
So are you sure you're not a liar?
Right.
That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, number one, it involves truth. But let's go a little bit further. This, the Bible says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. So we know He's a comforter, but that's not where we're going today. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live and ye shall live also. Now, notice what happens here in John 14. He tells you clearly there's going to be a comforter. Jump all the way, if you will, to verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Again, I want to ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. In verse number 20 of chapter 15, He said, remember the Word. Well, if I don't know the Word, how can He bring it to my remembrance? So, would you agree with me then that the Holy Spirit would encourage you to read and listen to His Word? Is that a fair statement?
Amen.
Now let me ask you this question. It's a little bit theological. If we know, first of all, the first attribute that shows up is that He's the Spirit of Truth, would it make sense to you that He would give you anything that was counterfeit in any way, shape, or form?
Nope.
Would He ask for you to have the things memorized or to bring to remembrance things if it was something that was counterfeit or not true?
Nope.
So He must have a source for that truth.
Amen.
And I submit to you, it's the King James Bible that's in your lap.
Amen.
It's not man's wisdom.
Amen.
Otherwise, the Holy Spirit is asking me to remember whatever the scholar is I'm studying under, or whoever it is that happens to be giving me the teaching. No, He says, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you, the Holy Ghost is going to teach you, and the Holy Ghost is going to guide you. But what is He going to do? He's going to use teachers to do that. That's true. He's going to use preachers. That's true. All of that is 100% true. But here's the thing. In Acts chapter number 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's there reading in the book of Isaiah, understandeth what thou readest? You know what he says? How can I except a man guide me? Now you want to grab a hold of this because this sets the foundation for where it is that I'm going. He says, listen, how am I going to understand it? So what is the foundation? It's the Bible. It's the written Word. And so what is he going to do? He's going to guide him through the Scriptures in order to teach him something. The Holy Ghost is actually the one doing the teaching, and all the preacher is doing is taking a Bible and expositing the passage so that the individual can clearly let the Holy Spirit teach him. And all you do is, as a preacher, is you're pointing him to the Bible. Would he ask you to do that if he didn't have something to point to? I say, no. You say, well, you're fixing to put me in a box. Maybe I'm building a rabbit box here. I'll give you a hole to get out of in a minute. But what I want you to understand is, before I go forward, is that if the Lord is going to hold us accountable for these things at the judgment seat of Christ, He cannot give us a counterfeit and He cannot lie to us, but we have certain things that are incumbent upon us to be able to do in order for us to be able to get the truth that He wants to show us. Come over, if you will, please, to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15, look in verse number 26. The Bible says, when the Comforter is come, whom I'll send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, shall testify of... Oh, that's almost nauseating, isn't it? You say, why? Come over to John 16 and I'm going to show you. I'll get to the meat of the message here in just a second, but you got to get a hold of this. You say, why? To help you to recognize what church is not. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, first of all, you're going to be truthful. Second of all, you're going to be a comforter. So you're supposed to speak the truth in love, right? Right? You don't always have to be hateful with everything you say or mean-spirited. Some of you can be pretty mean-spirited, ma'am. Sir? Sometimes the way you talk to other people is not Holy Spirit-like. So, well, I'm just rebuking them. Okay, does He rebuke you the same way? But here's the second thing that you notice show up. He says when the Holy Spirit comes, when He's the Spirit of truth has come, He will speak of me. Over in the Old Testament, you have a man named Eliezer. He goes out there for Abraham to get Isaac a bride over there. And when he gets over there, he never says one word about who he is, about what he does. He talks about Isaac and he talks about the Father. He's a type picture of the Holy Spirit. Why do you bring that to attention? Because church isn't about you. That's pretty tough, isn't it? What do you mean church isn't about me? Well, if we're filled with the Spirit, it's not going to be about your finances and your prosperity and your all these other things that you're promised by, your healing and your ability to be able to handle problems. And as I heard one preacher say this week, since God created Adam and Adam was created in the likeness of God, therefore Adam was a little god. And even if you are born in Adam's image, there you're a little god. You're actually deity on 2 feet. Man, I was like waiting for the TV to get hit with lightning or something. I'm kind of like, man, that is like unstinking believable. God wants you to be prosperous. Really? Paul didn't work out too well for him. God wants you to have the desires of your heart. Well, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The Lord tells me, listen, if they're going to make fun of you, they made fun of me. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to get persecuted. And the modern day religion gets along with everybody. I mentioned in Sunday school, but it bears repeating, that there is a very large church who has thousands of people that attend. You actually have to sign up on there to buy a seat, to be able to get a seat to get in there to see them. Like you're going on a weekly basis, you submit so much money, and however much money you get is how close you get to sit to the front. Like box seats and stuff. I'm dead serious. And so what this individual does is he gets up there and he has everybody of every denomination sitting there. And this guy that was watching the end of making the comments about it, he said, there's no way that this preacher can be preaching the Bible and have these people from all these religions sitting there and nobody be offended. Right. Well, that's a true statement. Misunderstanding is that I can preach the gospel and it's applicable and people like it across the board. No, they don't. It's acceptable to anyone, whosoever will, let him be saved, right? The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, right? But if you reject, then guess what? You're going to be offended. You can't hold on to your old faith and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, but preacher, I want the church to be about me. That's Laodicea. The Bible says, look if you will please, pick it up in verse number 12. And I'm going to go back up to the meat of the message here in John 16 in a second. Look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, notice the male form there of the Spirit, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth is come, you'd almost think he's emphasizing truth. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. You know what he says? He says when the Holy Spirit's come, one of the attributes is he doesn't talk about himself, he talks about Jesus Christ. You see too much emphasis on the Spirit nowadays. Pentecostals accuse us of not doing enough as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned. If the Holy Ghost is operative in your life, you know what it does? It brags on Jesus. I realize all three are the same. I clearly understand that, but they make very sure that you understand it's not the Holy Spirit that died for you. It was Jesus Christ that died for that. God manifest in the flesh. So what you've got to grab a hold of is that your conscience is used by the Holy Spirit in order to put you under conviction when you're doing right and to also give you direction when you're doing wrong. When you're doing wrong and then when you're doing right to make sure that you know what you're supposed to be doing. Take your Bible now and look up just a little bit above that in John chapter 16. All this is set up. Verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Again, okay, Lord, I guess I'm kindly getting this here, that this has something to do with truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will, what? You got choked up there. He will do what? Where's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Where's the gifts? If the Holy Spirit is evident in your life, would you agree with me that he reproves, he convicts of sin? What happened to good old-fashioned conviction? What happened to good old-fashioned, one of the first works, the first thing that he does after truth is revealed to you is that you realize how far short of truth you fall. what happened to the days when the old preachers would get up and they would shell the corn and they would get up there. You know what they would do without backing up at all? They would be very earnest. They'd be very sincere, but they would be extremely serious. They didn't play any games from the pulpit. It wasn't all jokes and it wasn't all big put on a show and have a bunch of movie screens and stuff like that. Those old preachers would get up there and they felt a responsibility to tell you the truth even if you hated them. They were really worried about people going to hell. Nowadays, it's how good a speaker are you? How popular are you with the people? How many books have you written? And whether or not people have given you the approval, no consideration of whether or not God's involved in that. And so therefore, preaching, generally speaking, not that I'm the poster child for it, but a spirit-filled preaching at some point is going to cross you the wrong way. Now what happens is, depending upon your level of carnality, is you get to a point, ladies and gentlemen, where it's kind of like, you know what? I don't need to go somewhere and, quote, feel bad when I leave there. Well, one or the other of you is supposed to feel bad, your flesh or your spirit. If your flesh doesn't feel bad, then the preacher didn't do what the Lord wanted him to do, or he did it and you just ignored it. If the spirit feels bad, it means that you're grieved and the flesh is once in control. Our problem today is that we haven't been informed well enough to understand that when we come to church, it's the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak truth into our life and to say, look, there's some things in your life that are not on par with me. As long as your conscience is grieved, you know what I know? As long as your conscience is seared, as long as your conscience is defiled or dirty, you know what I know? You're not going to be bearing evidence or witness of Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because somebody with a defiled conscience can't look another man in the eye without thinking to himself, boy, if he knew who I was and what I did. If his conscience isn't clear before God, the Holy Spirit's over there saying, man, what are you doing talking about me? You act like you know me. And if he's talking to another Christian and another Christian's been sharing in some of his foolishness, you know what he says? Yeah, I see how you are. You know how it is, ladies and gentlemen, when you come to church sometimes and you've done some things on Friday or Saturday night with some of the people sitting in the church, and then you walk in here and then the Holy Spirit says you need to go to the altar and you look around and you're like, oh, they're here. And they see you say amen or maybe even stand in the pulpit and sing a song or play an instrument or get up and preach a sermon, and you look out there and there's the people that you're living the other side of your life with. That carnal life. You know what I'm talking about. Well, preacher, you know everything's human. You know, you went to that movie, you know, that you shouldn't have really gone to and sat right there with somebody from church and watched inappropriate things occurring. But after all, you know, I mean, mom and dad let you watch it. At some point in time, you have to have your own individual personal relationship with the Lord, and you got to make your own decisions. I want you to listen to me. I don't need you looking around. I want you to listen to me. You say, why? You can't live off of my convictions. If the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you about how you're living, it doesn't do any good if you're living to my convictions or how I'm telling you to do, or if I make you feel bad or guilty or scared. If the Holy Spirit doesn't do the work, Christian, what business is it of yours to try to do the work in their life? If you keep your nose on your own paper and run your own race, you wouldn't be so interested in everybody's not doing. They're not dressing right. They're watching this. They're going here. They're doing this and that and the other. You say, well, you're preaching on it. I'm preaching a generality to a whole bunch of individuals in here. I'm not going to grade your Christianity based on what I see. To me, you all look like great Christians today. But it is Sunday morning in church. And I wouldn't expect you to be doing what some of you were doing last night. Or last week. You know, just a few things, nothing really bad. Just enough to grieve the Holy Spirit. Your conscience screams at you and tells you, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to change things. I want to say first in all of this, he said, first of all, he came to reprove the world of sin, verse number 8, and of righteousness and of judgment. My goodness, preacher. That sounds like the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not modern day work of the Holy Spirit. Modern day work of the Holy Spirit is God came down here to give you whatever you want. As one preacher said, a very well-known preacher who makes millions of dollars, you know what he said? He said, my job is to make people have a better, more abundant life here and now. What kind of preacher is that? There's a preacher who lives down in Texas. He's worth about $18 million. He has a whole fleet of jets and things like that. He flies around and he does big crusades and all that other kind of stuff. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing until you hear what he's preaching. That's what God intends for everybody to have. My question would be, how come you got $18 million and your congregation is nearly all broke? They're giving it all to you. What are you giving back to them? Money comes to me, money comes to me, money comes to me, money comes to me. But see, if you're living on the pipe dream, you're going to win the lottery. You know what you do? You keep playing the lottery even to spend your last dime. You think you're going to win that $102 million lottery thing when the ball drops or whatever the thing is, and you get the double dip on it because you happen to guess the prize winning ball or whatever. Why do people keep playing when more people lose than win? It's a pipe dream. Well, some of you see that when it comes to the lottery, but you don't see that in the so-called Christian lottery. You can't tell when a preacher's putting you on and making you promises he can't keep you, he can't give you. That's not Bible preaching. But your conscience gets so seared because you're so interested in yourself and using God to obtain what you want to obtain so you can climb that ladder. You know what you do? That passage says that when you come to church, it's not about you being recognized. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not about you being appreciated or patted on the back. It's not about, well, I did it. I did it. How come they recognize them, didn't recognize me? How come? That's not the Holy Spirit at all. Holy Spirit said, we're all doing this for Jesus Christ anyway. If I get the recognition down here, I don't get anything up there. God's doing you a favor when you don't get recognized for everything. Yeah, but see, you live in a time where now in the elementary school kids, everybody gets a trophy and everybody gets a certificate and everybody's a winner. You ain't all winners. That's not biblical. In the Bible, sometimes it looks like you're losing, but you're actually winning. My reference to that would be Jesus Christ. You say, well, but, you know, look, be careful. Anything that exalts you above the Savior is the wrong kind of exaltation. Look, if you will, come back, if you will, all the way to 1 Peter. Let me see if I can get on with this. 1 Peter. He talks about a good conscience. While you're headed that way, just stop off in Titus. Let me give you a couple of verses on this. A defiled conscience. Preacher, I never heard anything like this before. I mean, I thought, you know, let your conscience be your guide. Yeah, but as I told you earlier, your conscience can get you in some serious trouble. I mean, be honest now. I don't say this is rhetorical in nature. Be honest. Can't you honestly say that there are certain things that you've accepted in your life that you know for a fact the Holy Spirit said it ain't?
Yes. Yes, sir.
Haven't you ever done or said something or thought something and the Holy Spirit said, well, whoa, now hold on just a second there. Haven't you been ready to cut a deal somewhere or do something and it's going to be financially profitable for you? And the Holy Spirit says, I'd rather you do that my way if you don't mind. Why don't you walk away from that? That's not a good union there. You shouldn't be doing that under the table style. That's not a good thing. Look, your testimony's on the line. Wrong unions, wrong companions. It's all through there. What is that thing that speaks to you? Well, it's the Holy Spirit using your conscience to stick you. To do what? Not to hurt you, to guide you. That thought has raised itself up against God, against the knowledge of God that's in that Bible right there. That's why some of you don't read it. You're not interested in Him being your conscience. You want to have your conscience based on what the rest of the world does. That's what happens to a lot of you kids. You get to a certain age, kind of like, I don't have to go to church anymore. Well, God didn't tell you that. That's your own conscience. You know what that tells me about you? What that tells me about you is you're dabbling in things you have no business dabbling in, and your conscience is beginning to get rounded off. It's not sharp anymore. It don't have the edge anymore. You're getting grown. You're getting mature. You're looking at things, listening to things, talking about things, going places, doing things. You're doing that stuff, and you know what's happening? The Holy Spirit's down there, and you got Him sequestered. You got Him quenched. You got Him shackled. You got a gag in His mouth. You don't want Him talking to you. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm grown up now. I'm getting married. I'm on my own. I don't have to go to church anymore. Okay, that ain't God. Amen. How do you know? Because in the Bible He said, forsake not the assembly yourselves together, even more so such as see the day of prayer. And then He tells us, we're supposed to encourage you to come to church. As a preacher, you know what I'm supposed to say? Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. You say, why? Because God said it's good for you.
Amen.
Well, you're dry as cracker juice. Well, then go find you somebody else. But you should be going to church.
Amen.
But you know what you do? You don't even recognize it right now. And some of you right now, if you could get up without us talking about you, you'd get up and you'd say, I ain't ever going back there again. How dare Him? You think I'm pointing at you.
I'm not pointing to you. I don't even know who I'm talking to. I don't know who in the cat here I was talking to yesterday. Somebody was getting talked to yesterday. I can tell the Lord was on that thing yesterday and was on it hard at a funeral for the Lord's sake. And there's somebody sitting out there, and then the Holy Spirit saying to him, boy, you better get it. You better get it. You better get it. You better get it. And you know what? There's some of you Christians sitting here. You know what you're doing already. You know your conscience is just as dead as if you gave it a hit of crack. It don't bother you at all. Say, well, preacher, you know, I don't see any problem with drinking a little bit. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? I'm not talking about standards. I'm not even talking about the scientific fact that what it does is it shuts down. Let me ask you this, sir. If there's nothing wrong with it, why don't you go ahead and let your daughter have it on a date then? I mean, you know, it's just a couple of sips, right? I mean, just a glass of wine. What's the big deal? Just a relax. Yeah, you mean to turn off your conscience, to shut down the ability to say no? You mean to sedate what you know is right or wrong? Yeah, all kind of ways to do that. Don't fool me.
Right. Right.
Well, preacher, you know, yeah, I know. Have a whole family leave the church, you know. Well, we just don't think there's no problem with it. Okay, give it to your 16-year-old when she gets ready to go out on a date. Yeah, tell me all about it. Go ahead and give it to your boy when he gets out there. The next thing you know, he's getting married before his time because he got a little carried away. Tell me all about it. You hypocrite. The fact of the matter is, God uses that conscience in you to try to give you guidance, keep you from doing things that you shouldn't do. You know what we want to do? Turn it off. Turn it off. Turn it off. I don't want to hear what he's saying. I don't like to be told what to do. I definitely don't want no preacher talking to me like that. Why? It ain't the preacher that's yelling at you. It's the Holy Ghost using your conscience saying, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong.
Amen.
We don't like to hear that anymore. It's kind of like, oh,
that's good. Amen.
Whatever. Yeah. Old time, old fashioned. Well, it's at least it clear, right? You can understand what I'm saying. Those old preachers would get up, and when they would get up there and get ready to preach, they'd dang people over hell on a corn silk. People would think, man, if I don't get saved, I got to get saved right away. Some of them would be sitting there, hurry up, give the invitation. Hurry up, give the invitation. Hurry up, give the invitation. Why? I'm going to drop into hell before I can get saved. Do you know what? Nowadays it gets so watered down, you say, why? We're appealing to everyone's conscience.
Yep.
Well, preacher, you know, I think you're just a little jacked up. You just take things a little too serious. Maybe not seriously enough. Maybe it's the fact that you don't really care people are going to hell. Maybe you don't care because you're saved. You got your fire insurance in your back pocket, and you're not worried if anybody looks at you and winds up going to hell. As long as you're safe, it don't matter to you, does it? You say, it does matter to me. Really? You ever stop to think or pause that when you don't come to church, you're setting an example for other people? You don't care. You don't care. You say, why? You're selfish.
Amen.
You're selfish.
Amen.
It's all about you, isn't it? That's why you're not back on Sunday night. I know you got work. I get all the ox in the ditch stuff. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, coffee mug, placemat, baseball hat, coasters, everything you can have. I got all the excuses down pat. But when you come into the day of judgment, God's not going to judge you by your conscience. He's going to judge you by His. When that day comes, you know what you're going to do? Well, now, Lord, the way I saw it, the Lord said, I'm not interested. I want to judge you by truth. I want to judge you by truth. You say, well, preacher, you're not going to put me under a guilt trip. I can't put you under a guilt trip. The Holy Spirit and your conscience will, unless your conscience is defiled. Are you in Titus chapter 1? I got to hurry. Titus chapter number 1, verse number 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God. I'm reading you the Bible. Are you reading it? Look at it. But in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. Oh, wait a minute. What's he talking about? Christians? Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, right? You say, what happened to them? Conscience is defiled. They say they know God, but the things they're doing are not evident of that. Now, you run your own life through. You get out a legal pad, and you draw a line in that legal pad, and you write down all the things that you think were godly and all the things you think were ungodly, and then you take a good long look at that ungodly list of things and tell me God made you do that. I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about bitterness. I'm talking about slander. I'm talking about anger and wrath. Those kinds of things. Go ahead, put that on there and say, well, God made you that way. You know what man tells you today? Those are your emotions and you're entitled to your emotions. Not when they come against God.
Amen.
You're not entitled to those emotions at all. Well, don't be getting on to me that. I mean, get on to me for smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing and all that kind of stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, that's kid stuff. And the only reason you point at people that are doing those things is because you're doing that times a hundredfold with things people can't see. On the outside, you're just as clean as you can be, like a whited sepulcher. But on the inside, you stink like a dead man's bones. That's why you're so interested in, well, did you see them? Did you see her? Did you see him? Did you see what they're doing? Did you see their children? Well, he lets them go there. Well, she lets them go there. Well, I just think if they do this. Well, I just think they ought to do that. Well, I wouldn't believe it. Well, I wouldn't let them do that. Well, what's infecting the church? And what's infesting this? And what's doing that? You got a guilty conscience.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Not your business what they're doing.
Amen.
That's the Holy Ghost's business. Now, if you're on the receiving side of that, let me just also give you something to put on your plate.
Yeah,
you shouldn't be doing something to make them look at you and be saying to you, you say, why? Because you're supposed to be living for the weaker brother's conscience.
Yeah.
So you don't make them stumble.
Yeah.
I know you don't have to go to church to be saved. I understand that. But let me ask you a question. Why don't you go? I'll tell you why. You want to know? Here it is. Drum roll. It's very profound. You don't want to. That's why you don't go. You don't want to go. I love the Lord. I just love the Lord. I just love Him. I do. I love the Lord. I do. I just can't always demonstrate that in the way I should sufficiently. I'll get it once every now and then. Look, I'm glad to have you. Say, well, you're putting me under conviction. Wait. Why? You're not answering to me. Don't put that on me. I'm responsible to preach what the Bible says. And when truth comes your way, if you want to diminish it and go, well, I just don't believe that's in the Bible nowhere. Okay, great. My job to preach it. Say, well, preacher, you know, you keep doing this stuff, and all you do is just keep thinning out the church. Okay, well, you're like the painter that went out there, and he got water in the paint down, and then it came a big rainstorm and washed all the paint off the wall. And the Lord called him to account for it and said, go and thin no more. Hebrews chapter number 10. A defiled conscience. Some of your conscience is defiled. You've been listening to too many religious people sit around singing kumbaya and roasting marshmallows.
Right.
Too much internet preaching. Too much sitting around in the comfort of your jams and your hot chocolate.
Right.
Amen. You know, this guy's a pretty good guy, and he's a good guy, and the music's there, and I'm just sitting here. I don't even have to leave the confines of my house. Well, try to make a living from there.
Right.
Call your boss in the morning and say, I thought I'd just catch you on the internet.
Yeah.
Right? Hey, look, I realize we got a house that needs to be built, ditch needs to be dug, wire's got to be pulled, plumbing's got to be done, people got to be put in jail. I'm just going to watch it on, you know, bad boys, what you going to do? I'm going to watch somebody else do it. You know, well, they're putting them in jail, you know, so I can just sit here. You ain't no policeman if you're sitting there in the bed. You're supposed to be at work.
Right, amen.
You a Christian? I didn't quite set you up good enough for that one. You're supposed to be at work. Would you want to have an employee that didn't show up to work? But you can be a Christian and not show up, can't you? You can be a Christian and not pray, can't you? So, preacher, now you're preaching on prayer like you did in Sunday school. Now you're going to make me feel bad. You can be a Christian and not be thankful, can't you?
Yeah.
Sure you can. Sure you can. You say, "What is? That's not me putting you under conviction. I can't do that. I wish you Christians would learn that. I wish you would not burden me with what you see other people doing that you're not doing. That's what the Lord's burr under His saddle was all the time. The cucker burr under the saddle blanket all the time was the Pharisees coming and saying, look at them, and look at them, and look at them, and look at them, and look at them. And the Lord said, look at you. And one group shows up in heaven and the other one don't. You think church is a place for you to point out everybody's faults? You say, what are you doing? I'm guiding you through the Bible and showing you what the Bible says about your conscience. And it's defiled. It's dirty. Words are a little too close to the tip of your tongue. Eyes walking down the wrong path.
Yes.
You're not there yet, but you're
right.
Easing that way.
That's right.
Next thing you know, the
attendance slips a little bit because, you know, you just need a little touch-up every now and then. Shall we proceed? Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 22. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembly. I'm sorry, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, and full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what he's talking about there, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter number 11, he said, when the light that's in you becomes dark, that means what's good is bad and what's bad is good. You completely invert it. I'm not even in the message yet. There's a passage over there in the book of Ezekiel. You know what's odd about that passage in the book of Ezekiel? He tells Zeke, he says, come here, I want to show you something. And Zeke says, what do you want to show me? He said, go over here and look at that hole in the wall. And he goes over there and he looks at this hole in the wall and he looks through there called a peephole. And he looks through that hole. He sees every unspeakable act that can even possibly be done. And he's looking through that hole and it's in the inner sanctuary of the temple. And it's all the religious people and all the preachers and all the priests and all the Levites and all the people that are there. They go by and catch him a peep. And they get accustomed to it. And Ezekiel, the Lord says to him, this is an abomination. Yep. You say, why? Evil conscience. Amen. Everybody else does it. What's the big deal? Nothing wrong with it. That guy's an old goat. Get him out of there and put somebody else in there young. Let's get things up to date. You mean somebody that'll ignore your wickedness. That Bible tells you, men, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, this is the Lord. He says you've committed adultery already with her heart. Don't put that on the woman. It's what's wrong with your conscience. Don't you tell me that when you go by there that the Holy Spirit doesn't say, all right, that's enough. Well, I couldn't help it. You know, she come by there, didn't have enough britches to make a pair of britches for a blue jay. You know, she shouldn't have been dressed like that. Okay.
Yeah.
What are you doing? Trying to find a size of a blue jay that'll fit? What are you doing? You know what you're doing? You're breeding in these young girls around here. You know what you're doing? You're telling them it's all about the outward appearance. Preacher, why do you bring that stuff up? Because your conscience gets evil, and you know what happens to it? What's the big deal? Well, if you're lost, it's not a big deal. But if you're saved, you ought to know better.
Right.
How old-fashioned is that? So you telling me how to dress? We'll take you any way we can get you. But you ain't going to be comfortable here. I'm just telling you, you're not going to be comfortable. If you're going to look like you're going to the club, you're not going to be comfortable. You come in here with a hand stamp on you, I'm going to see it. Somehow or another, I am going to see it. It's kind of like, oh yeah, you were at the club last night, huh? How'd you know that? They put yours right here. Come on, you look half hungover sometimes when you come in here. I know you're probably working a midnight shift. You know what he says? He says an evil conscience. Don't be clearing your throat at me. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're talking about a conscience. You say, why? The Lord uses it in the right way. It's a good thing if you learn to go by it. It's a nauseating thing if you don't. If you older folks are here and you have kids, can I just say this to you? This is a suggestion. I'm not trying to be a parenting expert, certainly not. You know what you want to do? You want them to let them feel. You want to let them feel bad about doing wrong.
Yes.
Don't make them feel good about it. Don't excuse it. You did wrong? I feel terrible. Good. You ate too much candy and you're puking your guts out? Good. I'll let you puke a little while and then I'll give you some Pepto-Bismol. You'll learn next time to quit eating the whole candy store. Yeah, that's a little bit too firm. Okay. Well, then you know what happens? You have kids that grow up and over a period of time, they have no conscience. And the next thing you know, they're sitting in church and some guy puts his arm around them. And what's the big deal? I see it on TV all the time. I see it at the movies all the time. All my friends do it. What's the big deal? Mom and Dad don't care. They like my boyfriend. They like my girlfriend. Okay. We'll see how much Daddy likes it when you wound up when you wind up in trouble before.
Right.
Excuse me.
Amen.
My mind's way out there right now. I apologize for that. But We'll see. You say, why? They may be saved, but they're still human. The next thing you know, you're sitting down at a crossroads and somebody's whispering in her ear about what she should do about an illegitimate child. Boy, we're getting on the cotton now. See, what do? You love them. You care for them. You take care of them. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. Don't get on me and say, oh, the preacher, you know, he said, no, I'll take every one that nobody wants. Difference in me and you is I wouldn't put them in a halfway house somewhere. I'd put them in church just to make you Pharisees upset. Just because it winds up being public to you, yours is just private. You're real good. You're sneaky snake. You don't fool me. You do your stuff behind closed doors and behind the peephole. Just you and Jesus know about it. I watch kids now, especially we have youth camp and all. I watch kids and I watch their responses to things. And some of you kids, rough youth camp's going to be rough on you this year. You know why? You're messing around, boy, with stuff we've been preaching at you about for years. You get it in your Sunday school class Sunday after Sunday, 52 weeks out of the year. And some of you kids, buddy, I'm telling you, that sin has stamped its iron-shod feet, all hooves all over your face, and your countenance is changing. You're looking at stuff you got no business looking at, and you're saying stuff you got no business saying, and you're doing things you have no business doing, and all of a sudden that shimmer, that shine that was once there, you can't get enough of Chanel number 5 or whatever it is you put on there to knock them kind of wrinkles off your face. Some of you are young kids, you are teenagers, you're not even in your 20s yet, and you already look like you're 25. And you call it mature. You lost your innocence.
That's right.
You may not have done something along those lines, but you lost your innocence.
Amen.
Your conscience is defiled.
Amen.
It's not that big a deal anymore. It ought to get quiet right there.
Amen.
Some of you are good and mad now. Don't be calling out my kid. Well, I'm sorry, sir or ma'am. I happen to care more about them maybe than you do, because I'm going to tell them the truth. And you go ahead and tell them it's okay, all right? Okay, honey, it's okay. Everybody messes up. No, feel bad about it for a while. Feel bad about it for a while. Well, you know, if it hadn't been for that, then this wouldn't happen. Stop. You know what the Holy Ghost says? You're wrong. Ever realize what would have happened with Ananias and Sapphira if they'd have come in there when Pete called them out on it? If they'd have said, you're right, we're wrong.
Amen.
Been a different thing. You know what they did? They thought, well, you know, I mean, we did a little bit. What's the big deal? Oh, I don't know. You just lied to the Holy Ghost. Preacher, nobody's perfect. No, there aren't. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But you got a generation of people going to hell in a handbasket. You say, why? Nobody tells them anything's wrong anymore. Nothing's wrong. You're messing around with witchcraft. You're messing around with Satanism. You're messing around with spirits. You're messing around with Ouija boards. You're messing around with horoscopes. You're messing around with astrology. You're messing around with all these rock and roll groups and stuff. You got all kind of symbols and things around and playing around with these wicked, ungodly video games and stuff. I guess mom and dad are playing with you that has everything you can possibly imagine, including demonic activity in it. And you think that doesn't do anything to the conscience? It sears it. Prevents the light from getting in.
Amen.
When the preaching comes on, it's kind of like, that's why I can't wait to get 18 and get out of here. So I can do what I want to do. Yeah, that ain't the Holy Spirit. I didn't say you were not saved. Let me finish this. Come back to 1 Peter. I'll get to Timothy later on. I didn't realize it's already after 12 o'clock. I'm trying to help you. I promise I am. I get asked a lot of times, you know, what do you think about the criminal activity and different things like that? The answer to all that stuff out there and more police and all that, and it helps you to be able to get it under control, but that's a reactionary response. It's not a preventative response. It's to be able to stay on top of something that continues to grow. The reason it grows is because of a heart problem. The conscience is defiled. Well, if I watch it enough times on TV and in the movies, well, I'm one step away from, well, what's the big deal? Looks like everybody else does it. So now you have people with these shootings and things like that, and they think nothing of it. There's no remorse whatsoever. They think they're a big gangsta. You'd see these kids come around in my day and, you know, point the thing upside down. You better use it and use it quick. What's wrong with you? You are whacked out, man. You think that makes you a man? I'll tell you what makes you a man. You have the character to settle it without a gun.
Amen.
To sit down and talk with somebody if you got the backbone for it. To sit down eyeball to eyeball and work it out like a man. Not because you got a bigger bat than the guy you got a problem with. You ain't got the character for it. You just pack up and I'm done. I'm through. Why don't you go talk to whoever you're upset with?
Amen.
If you want consistency in your walk with Jesus Christ, you know what you need? You need a good conscience. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever struggle with consistency in your Christian life? Do you? Can I make a public confession? Me too. I'm like, Lord, you got to be kidding me. Sometimes I'm preaching sometimes as many as 12 days in a row. If I'm not flying, I'm preaching. Lord, how is it that my walk with you is inconsistent? I'm reading and I'm praying and I'm trying to get messages. And the Lord's like, yeah, you're trying to get messages for everybody else, but you ain't looking at what message I'm trying to give you. You're reading the Bible, you're reading it to get messages, and you're getting good outlines and stuff and that kind of a deal, but you're missing what I need to get for you. But you know what I understand now? I understand that if I want consistency in my walk with Jesus Christ, I have to have a good conscience, because a good conscience will keep me in fellowship with the Lord. It'll tell me when I'm starting to stray. It'll tell me when I'm starting to get off. You know what he says to me? He said, if I want to have some consistency, look, first of all, the lowest level, I won't do like the devil does, and I won't give evil for good. Then he says, not evil for evil or railing for railing. That's our way of responding. Our way of responding is, Brother Sam does something to me, then I do it back to him. You folks are good about that at Christmas time. Oh man, somebody gave me a present. I got to give them one back. That's your reputation talking. That's not Southern comfort. The gift, they gave you a gift. Okay, they gave you a gift. Well, I ain't giving them one next year. They didn't give me one. Why don't you just agree that nobody's going to give anybody anything? You keep what you got and they keep what they got and then everybody's fine. I'm digging myself a hole now. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You know, the difficult thing is that it's not this repercussion type dip for tit for tat kind of a thing. You know what it is? It's the Lord dealing with you and your conscience. And he says, listen, why are you giving them just because they gave you? And why are you treating them evil just because they were evil to you? You know what God says in that passage? He said, if you want to be like me, when they do wrong to you, do right to them. Boy. That's tough, especially if you don't like the people. But that's what God says. The way God does it is, if somebody does evil, you give them good. They write you up bad on Facebook. Now, I'm sure you being the Christian that you are, you retaliate with writing good about them, even though they wrote bad about you, right? Or do you just jump right in the fray and give them exactly what they gave you? Well, they started it. Okay. You want to be able to do that? Look, if you will, quickly. Verse number 10. The Bible says if you want to love life and have good days, number one, refrain your tongue from evil. I gave you that one time before. It's not just what you say. Sometimes it's how you say it. Careful about your foolish jesting. Verse number 11, he says this down in the same passage there. He said, let him eschew evil. That's hate it. That's despise it. That's want to have nothing to do with it. And then he comes on down there, you know what he says? And do good. So it's not just hate evil, but it's also to do good. And then he says a little later on in verse number 80, he says, go after peace. Ensue it. That means to pursue it. That means you're supposed to be trying to make peace even with your enemies. Luke chapter number 17, he says, it's impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through who they come. It better for a millstone be hung about his neck than to offend one of these little men. That woe unto him through whom they come. You know what he said? You should be seeking peace. You shouldn't be trying to get a hold of somebody and have some sort of a click. Let's go a little bit further in the same passage right there. Notice what happens. A good conscience will remind me to do what I'm supposed to do, what God told me to do. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 10. Verse number 10, good days, refrain my tongue from evil, my lips they speak no guile, that's no trickery and so on and so forth, eschew evil, do good, seek peace and sue it. Verse number 12, what do I get, preacher? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. I don't know about you, but I could use my prayers to be able to get through. But you know what? He gives an indicator there that if my conscience is defiled, my prayers aren't getting through. Who would have thought? But that's what he just said. So now I want to get my prayers through because I got a bad situation going on or a serious problem going on. And the Lord's like, you know something? I've been trying to talk to you to get your attention about something that you're doing that is displeasing to me. And you're not listening to me. Now it's odd to me you want me to listen to you. It's that simple. God said, if you're not going to listen to me when I'm talking to you, why should I listen to you when you're talking to me? This is a little bit of a recurring circular form here. You do what I ask you to do, I'll do what you ask me to do. I'm not going to turn down your requests that are made because you're asking according to my will. How are you going to know what my will is when I tell you what you're doing is not my will, and then you're up here praying and asking me to? If you're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. You're still saved, coming to heaven, praise the Lord, glory to God, but your prayers aren't getting through. You say, why? Because God can't talk to you, so you shouldn't have the opportunity to have communication with Him. That in and of itself is enough for you to grab for a Sunday to stop and think, wow, so He's using my conscience to let me know that my prayers are going to be hindered if I don't learn to listen to Him when He talks to me. Well, why would you do that? Have you ever had an unruly kid? You probably never had an unruly kid. You certainly wouldn't let anybody know that your kids were unruly. But then it will be known at some point that they're unruly. But at any rate, let me ask you a question. You ever had an unruly kid? And you tell them no, and they do it anyway. And then you tell them no again, and they do it again. And then they come in and go, can I have the keys? I want to go out with my friends. It's not like, you won't listen to me when I'm talking to you, but you think I'm going to give you the car keys to go do what you want to do? What's wrong with this picture? But isn't that kind of how it is? Listen, nobody that is saved cannot say that the Lord uses two things, your conscience and the Holy Spirit, to tell you when you're doing something wrong. You know what? There's a benefit to do it. It doesn't just keep you out of trouble. It gets your prayers answered. We're almost done to the end of the passage. I know it's lunchtime. I hear your snores and your stomach. Look in verse number 13. Verse number 13. The Bible says this in verse number 13, that's it. And who he will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. And then he says, having a good conscience. You know what he just said right there? You can be confident in telling them what you're supposed to tell them if your conscience is clear. But you can't be a good witness for somebody when in the back of your mind you know the Lord's dealing with you about something He shouldn't. Well, I know stories where God's used people no matter what they were. I understand that. I get that. But you're using that as an excuse not to do what you need to do about your own life. A good conscience will help you to be bold with your witness. And it'll help you to better understand that even when you do right, sometimes people are going to do you wrong. John chapter number 16, we won't turn there, but that's what the Lord said because the apostles had the same complaint we do. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're going out there witnessing and they're saying, Lord, you know what? We're not really shaking it down here. We're not having a whole bunch of people follow us. As a matter of fact, they're trying to nail us to trees and they're trying to stone us and they're trying to put us, persecute us and all that. And the Lord said, well, did I give you a misinformation there? What do you expect? I kind of set the precedent for that. I told you that they hated me, and if you follow me, they're going to hate you. But you should be happy because you're being hated for the right reason. So, hey, be of good cheer. You have a good conscience. You're doing what God told you to do. Okay, if they don't like you, don't sweat it. As long as you didn't do anything just for the sake of upsetting them. Let me ask you a question. How would you take verse number 18? For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. And then he comes on down there and he talks about your good conscience again. You say, why? Because there is nothing the devil likes more than a dirty, defiled conscience. Because he's an accuser of the brethren. And so he's effectively used your conscience now to sequester, to quench, to grieve the Holy Spirit. So you have no power to do what you ought to do because you have something that's dirty. You know all the verses. Well, preacher, everybody. Well, but wait, we're not talking about everybody. Don't go to the everybody well this morning. What about in your life right now? When was the last time that the Holy Spirit came down and through your conscience said to you, hey, you know what? That's just not right. Honestly, you can't say you typed that stuff out on social media or the thumb thing or whatever that it might be, and the Holy Spirit didn't say to you, now, whoa, what are you doing? That's a sister in Christ. That's a brother in Christ. Hey, why'd you post that picture? Hey, why are you bitter toward that individual? What's really going on there? And then, preacher, I got an opportunity to witness to so-and-so the other day, and I was just so afraid to say anything. The Lord's like, well, why were you afraid? You have a good conscience toward me, right? And well, but what if they say something bad about me? Well, if you have a good conscience toward me, you don't have to worry about that. You're willing to take a little persecution. Well, they happen to be on the same thread as the other people that I've been talking to about and stuff. And I tell you what, I'll just bring them to church and you tell them. I promise you, I'm trying to help you. I realize it's a little bit rough. But you know where we've gotten? We've gotten right to Romans 1 in our church.
That's right.
And our minds and hearts are seared. And our consciences are defiled. And we've just gotten too close to the edge. And our brand of Christianity is just a little too worldly.
Yeah.
It's a little too relaxed. Oh, I don't long for the days where we preach against everything in the world to make you get an outward conformity. I don't think in the Bible God's interested as much in the outward conformity as he is the inward man of the heart.
Amen.
But because we pull the reins in at the interest of entertaining people instead of letting God do the drawing and let God do the convicting and then let the people decide whether or not they want to respond. I was told one time, a long time ago, I was told by a man, he said, you know what you do? You tell the measure of a man by how well he takes a rebuke. But then he went on to say, and how quickly he responds to correcting it.
Right.
It's not just a matter of I feel bad. Okay, great. What are you going to do about it?
Right.
Hey, I made a mess. Okay, I understand. I'm really sorry I made the mess. Okay. You going to make restitution? What are you going to do to fix it? Well, I busted the fence. Okay. Are you down at Lowe's or Home Depot or whatever the places are and you're getting parts to fix it? Well, no, he's got insurance. Let him fix it. He didn't break it.
That's right.
But now our conscience is kind of like, well, you know, let them take care of it. And then let them, and then before long, you know what happens in our church? It just gets a little too relaxed. And the conscience goes dead and the spirit's frozen. And the Spirit of God doesn't move freely. You say, why? It keeps getting hung up. He came to reprove the word of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's like, Lord, if that's all you're here for, I need to go somewhere else. I need a little cotton ball and some peroxide or something. So then you become accustomed to only messages that sedate and abate your conscience. And then before long, no conviction. And before long, still saved. You can't hear him, even though he's right next to you. Because that conscience has now sequestered the movement. Conscience in the Bible about 42 times. All but about four of those are in Pauline epistles. So theologically, I am on sound ground to tell you that God uses that conscience to keep you and I in check. And the Holy Spirit will use that. Kids, don't make the mistake that some have made of saying, well, I'll just have to live with it. Because the bad thing about the conscience is it often never forgets. And though you are forgiven and thank the Lord for it, you know what will happen? That conscience will come up and say to you, hey, you remember?
That's right.
So well, that's to keep you humble. Yeah. Sometimes it's just to remind you of the fact that you made a real mess. And they want to keep you from doing it again.
Yeah. Amen.
So, well, isn't it washed in the blood? Yeah. Isn't it put behind his back? Yeah. He remembers it no more? Yeah, he's the only one capable of doing that. You know what will happen? Your conscience will trip your trigger.
Yes, sir.
And you'll say, boy, I sure wish I hadn't have done that.
We'll
talk tonight. If you come back tonight, I'll tell you what to do with that guilty conscience and how you're able to handle that. But you don't want to sequester it too much. You say, why? The Lord wants to use that to help keep you straight, to let you know there's repercussions for what you do.
Yeah.
I'm not saying you have to stand up and testify to it. But I am saying, you know what? The Lord knows what you are in your deepest, darkest hour. Amen.
Amen.
You know what he says? What you running your mouth so much for? You like me to put some of that out? No, no, sir. No, sir. Okay. Might want to shut that one down. Yes, sir. Okay, sir. Now, maybe that's not you. Maybe your conscience is completely clear and completely clean. They used to say in the old days, and they get ready to close out a service, they still do it a lot of places I go up in the South. They get up and say, all hearts clear. That's their way of saying, is your conscience clear? In the Old Testament, heart was in place of conscience. David's heart smote him. Adam and Eve smote him. Moses' heart, that kind of a thing. All hearts clear, they would say. Meaning, is your conscience clear between God and you? And is it clear between you and your brothers and sisters? And then he would wait.
Sure.
They'd wait. I'm at a meeting one time. I'm shutting it down. I've already closed my Bible. I'm already done. You know me, if I don't have notes, I can't preach. Now, I'm up in a meeting in Ohio. And the preacher got up at the end of the meeting that got finished the preaching stuff, and he says, all hearts clear. And he waited. And he said, between you and God, and between you and the brethren. And all of a sudden, there's a little stirring over here, and next thing you know, that person's walking. The preacher just waited. And before long, this one's gone over here, and that one's gone here, and this one's gone here. And before long, without anybody even saying anything, people start going, I didn't know there was a major deal going on in that church. But the Holy Spirit began to work. And He began to work on them, and they realized they were not going to see revival until they got things squared away between them and their brothers. And one at a time, they began to go. That thing went on for a whole nother hour. Nobody shouting, nobody hollering, people weeping, crying. You could hear him in the corner going to the altar together. He just had everybody just sit down. And he got up after about an hour. And by this time, several people had come up to that preacher and apologized because they had accused him of things and said things about him and did a bunch of things like that. And several people came to him and said, preacher, we've... And after that, he got up and he said, okay, all hearts clear. And he waited between you and God and between you and the brethren. And he said, well, okay, amen. And he prayed and closed the service. You say, well, what would he go by on that? Conscience.
Amen.
That thing inside you that causes you to feel toward somebody that you know way it wouldn't, Jesus wouldn't like it at all.
Sure.
And the Lord said, you care more about your feeling there or about tying my hands in your
good.
Life?
It's good.
All hearts clear. Between you and God this morning. Between you and each other.
Amen.